So, Father, this morning, as you continue to teach us about being led by your Spirit, we just thank you that as we draw this to a close today, that it's not ending, it's just a beginning, really, where we can go walk in it. And we thank you that you'll tie up loose ends, Holy Spirit. You'll teach the things that we need. And as we go through this today, that we can walk out of here with more assurance, more confidence, being bold, knowing that you guide us and direct us, and that we can hear. And once we hear, we just declare right now together that we will be obedient and be doers of your word. So thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me quickly go through. We've talked in this series about four ways that I believe the Lord speaks to us, besides speaking to us through the Word. But you need to see that as the foremost way He speaks to us. Internal witness, the internal voice, or the voice of my Spirit. All this is on your notes, so we're just going to talk about it. The voice of the Lord, which is that authoritative voice. Then the spectacular guidance, being visions, trances, and angels. And I want to reiterate a couple of things I've said to you. Number one is you cannot separate your faith from being led. Why do you say that, Minton? Well, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says it comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So if you feel like there's something you want to do, but you don't have the Word of the Lord on it or His approval to step out, then that tells me you can't have faith to walk out what He's guiding you to do. And if you don't have that Word, you may take those first few steps, but there's no endurance, there's no sustaining without that underpinning of faith to take you along. And so that is critical that we understand that. He will instruct you. He will sustain you on what He instructs you to do. Now, the other thing we've talked some about is our flesh, particularly last week, trying to lead us, and how it moves us away from His leading when we're already following it. And we saw an example that in end of Judges, about chapter 19, I think, that is not the most fun one to teach, and it's probably not the most fun one to hear. But we see what happens when you know what you're supposed to do, but you let somebody through your flesh, through their flesh being used, pull you away from it. And we saw it ended up with deaths, with a war that killed 40 to 50,000, all because he knew what he needed to do, but he was persuaded to stay and eat and drink and be merry. And we saw those phrases over and over again in that text. We're going to continue in that vein today as we talk again about stay with what the Lord told you to do. And we'll get to that in a moment, and I'll make some other comments about it. The thing I want to say is I don't care who's telling you what. Don't yield to the pressure of men or your flesh if the Lord hadn't told you something different. If you're acting in a certain way, stay with what you've heard from Him. Now, with that, during our time together, probably the second or third week, I gave you three words that I thought were key, and I probably should have emphasized them more. I said, we want to be aware of the Holy Spirit. That's of paramount importance. We talk about being God inside minded. Know that He's there within us. Also talk about reverencing the Holy Spirit. And that's going to get some more discussion today. And then finally, we talked about acting. So as we go through today, we're going to touch on each of these. And we're going to kind of do it in terms of a review with some old and some new. So I want to start in John 10 with what I have termed, we want to have an expectation of being led. And we're going to go through two of the key verses or key chapters that we've looked at in this study. In John 10, the second verse, Jesus is talking and he's saying, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." There's no maybe they will. There's no if they do something right, they will. It says they will hear his voice. Should that be our expectation? Every day, all day. And he calls his own sheep out by name. And he does what? Leads them out. Leads them out. So, he knows you. He's talking to you. He says we can hear. And he says he leads us out. And when he puts forth his own, he goes before us. And the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. I would say this, that we have learned to discern his voice and separate it from all the other voices of the world that's constantly talking to us. And we'll talk about why that is and how that is in just a moment. Verses 14. Now, it's one thing when he says something one time. But here he keeps talking, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, is a good shepherd going to lead you to a place that's harm's way without being there to see you through that? He is not. He's not going to lead you somewhere and leave you in the wilderness and desert you. Yet there are a lot of Christians that say, "God's trying to teach me and he's put me in this place and just letting me do my own thing." No, that's not what this says, is it? A good shepherd would not do that. "I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep," which he did. And then he says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." And so now he's focused, he's talking to the Jewish people, but he's beginning to talk about us who are of the Gentiles. And thank goodness he did. And he says, "And I must bring them in also, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd." So we have a second witness in this same chapter. And then we have a third witness in verse 27, where he says again, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So if we hear his voice and we know him, what is his expectation? That we follow him, that we will be obedient to do what he says. So we should expect to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit every day. Now, I want to talk just good sense, because the Lord has given us a mind, and I don't think he expects us to not use it. We're just not supposed to be led by it. Don't get to a point where you're looking on every step for a word of the Lord on how to act, to where you end up being paralyzed because you're always waiting for him to show you what to do. Why would you say that, man? That's what you've been talking about, being led. I am. We have a lot of instructions right here that tell us what we're supposed to do. "Go ye into all the world. And as you go into all your world, be a witness, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick." So we have a lot of instruction here. So what you're looking for a lot of times is, as you're doing things, you just want to be so sensitive that as you start to take the step to the right, you hear that voice saying, "No, I want you to go this way." So just turn and go another way. Just don't let yourself end up in paralysis trying to hear a word. Now, a lot of times I say, does that make faith? I'll ask this one a little differently. Does that make sense? Because we can get so bound up in trying to hear. And the word says, don't try to hear. It says, you do hear. So we're doing that as an ongoing manner. Okay? Second thing. What are we looking for? Look at Romans 8, first verse. As we're looking, as we're listening, as we're reading the word, all of those are things through ways which he leads us. The 8th chapter of Romans, the first verse, says, there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So once we are born again, once we acknowledge the love of the Father, we confess who Jesus is, we make a decision that we're going to ask him in our hearts as our Savior. Most folks stop there. But if we're going to be followers, we've also got to ask him in as our Master. And once we do that, then we have a recreated spirit. That old sin nature is taken away. That new nature has come on. And he says, there's no condemnation. Why are we not condemned? Because he was. He took it all on the cross. It's not saying the Holy Spirit won't correct you through the word, not through physical things, but through the word. And so we have got to understand that he loves us. He's correcting us and teaching us. But there is no condemnation. There is no fear of ever being separated from him. Glory, hallelujah, I would say. Now, let's go down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, all who are being led, and we know that's a gentle leading, as one would lead an animal who was willing to follow on a noose or on a little rope, and it's those gentle tugs that's leading us. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. 15 says, for we've not received a spirit of slavery or bondage leading to fear, but we've received a spirit of adoption as sons. That's key. And I can add, or daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then 16, here's how the Lord leads us an overwhelming majority of the time. The Spirit himself bears witness. I might say he testifies jointly with my spirit that we are the children of God. And that's the first one we talked about, the inward witness. So in this in this study then, we've seen that we can be led, we should expect to be led, but we're not going to be led by just hearing things. We're going to be led by that inward witness, the inward voice, the voice of the Spirit. So that ties us back into verses 5 and 6. So let's go back there. For those who are after the flesh, let me turn my other Bible here to Romans 8 so I can read it in King James too. Yes, don't get so hung up on trying to hear before you feel confident to take a step that you just get paralyzed and can't move, can't make any decisions at all. And the reason I say that is because he's given us a whole lot of instruction here. And he expects us to act on this. If we are not acting on this, why would he tell us something else to do? So that's what I was trying to infer, Doug. Now, verse 5, let me read it from King James. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. My translation says that for those who are after or according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. Let me tell you that in this world, you're going to set your mind on something. And there ain't but two somethings that it can be. Pardon my English. It's South Georgia English and it's East Tennessee English both. But there are not but two things. You're going to set it on things that are carnal or of this world, or, as the rest of that verse says, but they that are after the Spirit or set their minds on the Spirit, they're setting it on the things of the Spirit. Now, what is that saying to us? We don't want to look outside. We don't want to look external for our guidance. We want to look inward. How often? All the time. We looked at examples that we talked about last week where when you start being drawn by the flesh, it doesn't lead you. I will just tell you that there is nothing in this world, fleshy, carnal, temporal, that is going to bring you total satisfaction. We've all tried. Most of us can testify to that fact. I certainly can, and I don't think I'm that different from anyone else. And look what he says. For the mind set on flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and it's peace. So what does that say to us? As we are seeking guidance, as we're listening to the Lord, and I want to say, as we are reading our Bible, what should you be looking for? Life and peace. And that's what you want to identify, and that's what you want to follow. If what you're about to do, you don't have peace about it, then what have we said? Don't do it. Now, we've said there's graces that He'll give us when we're faced with deadlines, when we've got to make decisions, that we have to put our name on a piece of paper at a certain time. And he knows that, and he's going to guide you in that respect. But don't let pressure external pressure push you. Because if you're feeling pressure, where is it most likely coming from? The enemy. We talked about that last week with Jesus, with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And I have to add, with the man, although he didn't come. And then what did Jesus do, though? They were putting all kind of pressure on him. Two or three times, it said, and they were encouraging him. Tell us. And he just sat down and wrote in the sand. And then he heard from the Lord, and he told him, and all of a sudden, all gone. From the oldest to the youngest. So, we want to follow that. Now, probably out of sequence in your note, but John 4 talks about Jesus, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. That's in John 1:4. So if we're looking for life, and we read something in our word, or we hear a word from the Lord, and he says, oh, I see that, then what have we just gotten? The curtain's been pulled back. You've got some revelation now, and that's one of the things you're looking for in seeking guidance. And then if we've got light, what is it always going to point us to or be equal to? Truth, which is thy word, is truth. Now, John 6:63, it says, it's the Spirit who gives life. And then it goes on and says, it's the word that I speak. The words that I speak, they're life. Why? Because it's the Spirit in him that's speaking those words and giving life to him. So again, everything we read over and over in different places says, look within, look within, look within. Now, we've talked a lot about don't seek external signs, voices. And we'll just mention that one more time, because if you're seeking them, you're probably going to find them. And Satan is working in this world, and he can manipulate it. Third thing I want to talk about, it's your decision whether you yield to the flesh or to the Spirit. You're going to yield to one or the other. So let's take what the Word says. Now, look at Luke 1. And Luke 1 is, we're going to look at two things that happened here. The first is Zacharias. He's gone into the temple to make the offerings that he was to do. And I want you to look at how it describes he and his wife Elizabeth. Verse 6. It says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Wow. That's a pretty high standard. So you think pretty highly of this guy. And then in verse 9, he has entered into the, it was his time to enter into the temple and burn the incense. People were outside praying. He goes into the inner section of it. Verse 11 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And first thing it says was he was troubled by that. I can understand that. And then the angel went on to tell him what was going to happen. Now listen to the good things he said. Your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear your son. You're going to name him John. 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons to the Lord their God. And it is he who's going as the forerunner before him in the Spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient attitude of the righteous to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. Now, you would think that a very righteous man hearing that would just be exuding joy, excitement, dancing, just rejoicing. But what was his reaction? Well, look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? He goes on to say, I'm old and my wife is advanced in years. Let me read you a couple other translations. By what shall I know or be sure of this? Amplified says. Easy to read says, how can I know that what you say is true? God's word says, what proof do I have for this? Message says, do you expect me to believe that? The Weiss translation said, in accordance with this, with what fact will I know this? Now, what did we just say? He's got a choice to make. He's going to yield to the Spirit, to his Spirit, to the Spirit of the Lord. He's going to look inward, or he's going to yield to his flesh. What did he do? Well, look at the phrase, but my wife and I are old. He yielded to his flesh, even though he'd gotten a word from the Lord that he ought to have been rejoicing in. So I just wanted to go through this to make sure we understand we have to be purposeful. And then what happened? Gabriel comes back, the angel in 19 says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent, unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. What did he really ask for? And did he get a sign? Did he ever get a sign? Okay. Now the Lord put this sign on him. I personally believe it's so that he would not go around, well, the angel said this, but gosh, I don't know. And the angel said this, and I don't know. And what would have happened? He would have prophesied himself right out of it. And then you've got later in that chapter, verse 26, Mary. Same angel comes to her 6 months later. And to a virgin, 27, says, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And he comes to her and says, "Hail, favored one." And you know the rest of the account. You're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He'll be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, now look at the difference in what Mary said and what he said. She didn't say, give me a sign. She didn't say, you got to be kidding. I'm not married. She just said, how can this be? So she asked a very different question. And you see her faith in that, because what does she say after she got a response when the angel told her how it was going to happen and that nothing would be impossible with God? I can't go through that verse, nothing will be impossible, without saying nothing means no word. No word of God will be impossible. And let me add, if it's His word, we understand that it's not impossible. It's also not impossible when it's His word coming out of your mouth. And Mary said what? Behold, your bondslave, be it done unto me according to your word. So I want you to see, one yielded to the Spirit, didn't understand how it was going to happen, got a very loose explanation of what was going to take place, yet she did what? She yielded to the Spirit, not to the temporal or carnal part of her being. Really critical. You remember, and let me say, we want to react quickly when we hear the voice of the Lord. Because the longer we delay, what are we doing? Giving the enemy a chance to talk us out of it. And every time I read this, I go back and think about what Mary told the servants there at the wedding in John 2. Whatever he says, do it. And that do it is with the emphasis of now in that verse. So that holds true for us today. Now, I want to go back and I want to look at another account relating to hold fast. So you get a word from the Lord, and you start down your path. And I want to talk again about holding fast. So go with me to the Old Testament, 1 Kings 13th verse. 13th chapter, excuse me. As soon as I said verse, I heard myself say it. Now, I've left some spaces in because if you want to make some notes as we go through this, it's a really interesting chapter. Now, I also want to use this to make, and I want to make a couple of statements before we start reading. I want to talk about prophecy for us in terms of personal guidance. Because this is going to be an account of two prophets. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not rest on everybody. So when something came up, what would the king do? He would go to the prophets, and they would enter into a time of prayer and prophets seeking the Lord, and the word of the Lord would come, and they would act on what he said. Today, in the New Testament, there's a big difference, which is the Holy Spirit has been given to us and dwells in each of us. So it's through the voice of the Holy Spirit now that we receive guidance. We don't look external to another man, even a man of the Lord, for guidance. Now, you may have someone who you greatly respect who may speak a word over you at the urging of the Lord that is different from the way you're starting to go, but you don't stop that and stop doing it until you back up, pray, and let the Lord affirm or correct you. And so this is what I want, that's one of the reasons I want to use this scripture today. So verse 1 starts out in chapter 13. Now behold, there came a man of God, so he's a prophet, to Bethel by the word of the Lord. So the Lord told him to go where Jeroboam was standing by the altar. Now, at this point, you're going to have two characters in this that are going to be talked about first. First one's Jeroboam, and the other one is Rehoboam. And we got this northern and southern tribe thing going on again, and you're going to see some of the conflict. And so Jeroboam has instituted a feast and built this altar, and it's not good. He's done it on his own with no direction from the Lord. That's key. So he yielded to the flesh. And so this prophet comes in verse 2, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you, the altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, so the Lord, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Now, why were there signs in those days? To affirm what the Lord had said. Why are there signs and wonders today when we speak the word of the Lord? To confirm what the Lord has said. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And it came about when the king heard the man of God. Now, first of all, it says when the word comes to you like that, it takes a lot of guts to go to a king and prophesy that. Big time. So when the king heard about it, he cried out, which he had cried out, the Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. So he reached out and pointed to him and said, seize him. And as he stretched out his hand and said that, the hand which he stretched out against him dried up. It withered, so that he could not even draw it back to himself. Wow. Then the altar was split. So he didn't have to wait long for that sign, did he? It was like that split was coming later, but it happened at that moment. And the ashes poured out just exactly as the Lord said in verse 5. And the king responded and said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand might be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. So we see that the word of the Lord came forth. The king rebelled against it. Judgment came upon him. Yet he asked for mercy, and the Lord showed mercy. Most of us today would have just simply said, well, he got what he deserved and walked away. But I want you to see the mercy of God in this. Now let's continue and look in verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'm going to give you a reward. Now, a king's reward is no little thing. I mean, I don't know what it would have been, but it would have been a lot of money. But I want you to see what the prophet said. But the man of God, verse 8, said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I wouldn't go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. Now, he wasn't being ugly, because he tells us why in verse 9. For it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink no water, nor return by the way which you came. Verse 10, so he went, what? Another way, and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now, do you think that this prophet heard correctly and delivered the word of the Lord? And it happened. Absolutely. Do you think he had a clear word from the Lord on what he was to do once he delivered that message? Don't stay there. Don't eat or drink. And go home another way. So he had been given what? Clear spiritual direction on what he was to do physically. So now we pick up with verse 11. Now an old prophet. So we've got the first prophet, and now there's an old prophet. And let me say, we have to believe he's a prophet. Why? Because the Bible said he was. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deed which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. You think that got talked about much in that city? The hand withering, the altar breaking, all that happening? So his sons came and told him all the deeds that had done that day in Bethel and the words which the prophet had spoken to the king. They related these to their father. And the father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone, and so they told him. And he said, saddle a donkey for me. And they saddled a donkey, and he rode away with it. Verse 14. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he, the old prophet, said to him, the man of God who came from Judah, come home with me and eat bread. Verse 16 and verse 17 sound like a lot, sound exactly like the specific instructions. Do you remember last week when we were talking about broad is the way to destruction and narrow? As I said, the devil will kind of lead you vaguely. He'll just tell you, well, anything's okay. But what do we know? The word of the Lord will come to you and be specific. It'll be narrow. It'll be direct. 16 and 17, he says the same thing. I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water. For a command came to me. So he views the word of the Lord to him as an absolute command. The word of command came to me by the word of the Lord and said, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by the way which you came. Specific, just like he quoted before. And he said to him, this is the old prophet, I also am a prophet like you. Was he? Yes. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now read the next phrase. But he lied to him. Verse 19 says, so he went back with him, and he ate bread, and he drank water in his house. Now let's go back up to what has just happened here. This man had specific directions from the Lord. Don't eat, don't drink, no water, go another way. We know there's no doubt, because he's told the king this and he's told this guy. But then someone comes to him with a word of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that he wasn't a prophet just because the man lied to him. Because he's a man. He's drawn by his flesh. I suspect that he'd heard about this big thing and he wanted to hang out and be a part of what this young prophet had done. Because our flesh likes to be drawn and likes to be associated with people who's got things going on. And you're looking at me seriously, but you know that's the truth. I mean, that's why people are drawn so much to movie stars and athletes, people of notoriety. They want to be seen with them, known with them. And isn't it funny that this prophet lies to him and tempts him, and he doesn't know this. He doesn't know what the man has told the king. He just says he's going home.
Does he, the old prophet, know that he is lying?
Oh, yes, he knows he's lying. And that's what I want to get to here is, why in the world, isn't it interesting that the thing that he is tempted with, the thing that he, that the old prophet lies to him and invokes, is the very thing that God has told him not to do. Does that ever happen to you? You make a decision, I am not going to do this anymore. And the first temptation that comes up is directly aimed at that. So what has this man yielded to? Did he yield to the old prophet? Did he yield to the spirit or did he yield to the flesh? Now, what should have been the reaction of the original prophet, of prophet one? He ought to have got up and ran from that man's presence. Why? Because it was contrary to what he told him to do. Yet, what did he do? Because the man just told him, the word of the Lord came to me through an angel and said, because he prefaced it with that, he believed him or trusted in him to a point that he was willing to act, even though the word of the Lord had come to him and say, don't. Is it possible that can happen to you and I today? I will say it's probable. Now, it may not be a prophet, but the devil can use someone else. But what a perfect example of don't be taken away from what you first heard. Now, there's more. The devil will use family members as much as anything to pull you away. Now, it gets even more interesting. So in verse 20, it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Whoa! You mean to tell me that the word of the Lord would come to a person who had just lied and said, I had a word of the Lord? Okay, let's go back to Romans 8:1. Now for there is therefore now no condemnation. What does the devil tell you when you miss it? You're not fit to be used. How does God see you? As separated, as fit to be used. Even though I may have told a lie. Look, when God's got a word to get out to somebody or something for someone to do for his people, he's going to use someone to get it done. How many perfect vessels are there in this room? How many perfect vessels are there in the church of Jesus Christ worldwide? So, I could also be one who yielded to my flesh and missed it, and the Lord turns around and uses me to minister a word to you? Yes. So there's a lesson we can learn here that the Lord is going to get his message out. It's just a matter of who's going to yield to it. Now, this prophet could have said, man, I've lied. I can't do that, Lord. But he yielded this time to the Spirit. It makes a difference where we yield to. And look what he told him. Thus says the Lord, verse 21, because you've disobeyed the command of the Lord and not observed the commandment which the Lord commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body, your carcass, shall not come to the grave of your fathers. Now I want to ask you a question. Should prophet number one have been mad at this prophet? So let me ask the question again and answer with no qualifier. Should the prophet have been mad with the old prophet? The answer is no. Because who made the decision to go away from the original word of the Lord? So why do we get upset with somebody when the Lord tells us to do and somebody talks us out of it? Things don't turn out as we want to. I wish you hadn't have said that to me. What is that? One pointing that way, three back this way. So we see the lesson. We see it strong here. Now I want you to look what happened. 23, and it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him for the prophet he had brought back. Wow. I guess he felt bad and wanted to make his journey a little easier, so he gave him a donkey. And when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road, and the donkey standing beside it, and the lion was standing beside his body. Now, you reckon that's a sign and a wonder? Because here you got a lion. He's killed something. He drags it to the road and leaves it by the donkey. And he doesn't eat what he killed. And he doesn't kill and eat the donkey. And his lion just sits there. Pretty strong. Now, where this story went is the prophet heard about it in verse 26. And he says, is it the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord? That the Lord has given him to the lion and torn him apart because he did according to what the Lord spoke? In other words, he's saying, is this the one who disobeyed the Lord at the prophecy I gave and my prophecy came through? Where's he yielding right now? Back to the flesh. What's he looking at? I want to look good in front of the people. Does that remind you of Saul? In fact, we're going to get close to that today, of when Saul said, look, at least let me make me look good in front of my people. And so, a long story short, that's what happened in that account. If ever we believe that 2 Timothy 3rd chapter verses 13 and 14 are true, where it says all scripture is given, and two of the things it's given for is instruction and reproof and living in righteousness. It winds up with that. If ever there's a scripture that tells us, if you hear another man tell you something that the Lord said for you to do, if ever there's a scripture, remember it and go back and check your heart. Don't be obedient to someone else who says, thus saith the Lord to you, if you don't have that firm witness in your heart. I know of so many people who have been led astray, hurt financially, married the wrong person, left churches where the Lord had joined them to. I mean, you just keep going on. Took a job away where someone else prophesied to them, and without seeking God themselves, doing what the Word says, they followed that Word. In most cases, they don't end up in good places. So this is a strong word to us, and one we don't want to look aside from. Look at 1 John 2:24. Wow. We'll get through today. You do know Paul said halfway through the book of Philippians, finally. So he closed about halfway through that book. So we'll get there. Don't worry. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in which you heard from at the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also, talking about endure, and abide in the Son and in the Father. So here we've got a New Testament witness to it. You hear, you see in the Word, don't turn away from it. You've got a witness in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, just before those two verses I read to you. I think it's in 14, so those verses may be in 15 and 16 then as I think about it, where Paul tells Timothy, remember the word that you heard and from whom you heard it, the first word. So we see that over and over. Now, we looked at a verse in John 7, and let me just read it to you, because we've already looked at it once. Tricia, I feel like there's an echo. In John 7, the 17th verse says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know. So we hear something from the Lord. We're willing to do it. We're excited about it. And then we get questioned. What do we do? If we're willing to do what he said, and we'll keep with it, then he's going to affirm what he's told us to do. He's going to reaffirm that to you. Let me read you a scripture in Hosea, the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse. It says, so let us know, let us press on to know. So what is that really saying? When you know something and you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, press on to know. And then it goes back right into tying into that John verse. So when you know what to do, do it, and you're just going to get it reaffirmed, and the Lord's going to take care of you.
What verse?
John 7, 17. And so this verse in Hosea, and it says, his going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to you like the rain, like the spring rain watereth the earth. So what's it saying? When you know to go walking down this aisle, then go walking down this aisle and press on to know his will and have it affirmed to you. Because when you start going, what does it say? He will come to you. And what does the spring and the latter and former rain talk about? A pouring out of the Spirit. So you're just going to get more and more Spirit testimony to the fact that you're doing what's right. 1 John 5:18. I want you to look at this one. Excuse me, I wrote the wrong. Yeah, no, I said, what? The Hosea scripture? 6:3. So what is this saying to us? Let's take the man of God. If the man of God, the first prophet who delivered the word to a king, had done what he said, what would have happened? He would have walked down this road by which he didn't come, and he would have walked home, and he'd been home, and when he died years later, he'd have been buried in the tomb of his father. But what did he do? He went, and he got talked out of the direction from the Lord, and he ended up sitting out over here by this other prophet. Because he believed the prophet more than he believed the internal witness. Now that's from the Lord. That ain't in my notes, and that ain't anything I meditated about. He believed the prophet, the external thing, more than he believed what was going on, what the Lord was telling him inside. Now look what this verse says. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Let me read that in another translation. 1 John 5:18, last scripture in the notes in that section. This one says, and you really have to read what's up above it to get the full import, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Now what's that mean? When I'm born again, and I get instruction from the Lord, I'm expected to keep myself where? In God, where he tells me to be, what he tells me to be doing. And when I do that, look at that next phrase. And the wicked one touches him not. So when, according to this verse, if that's true, then what is the converse of that? If I'm in the place that God told me to be, I'm in his perfect will, the wicked one can't touch me. But when I start responding to my flesh and get out of that perfect place, what have I done? Opened up to him. So it goes back to, and that's one of the things we're going to hit hard on love. A key element of us loving him is obedience. So I wanted you to see that. Now, I want to talk quickly, and then we'll close, about obeying exactly. So go with me to 1 Samuel 15, and we'll pick up the pace just a little bit. 1 Samuel 15, Saul is out and he's fighting, and Samuel comes to him and gives him a word and talks about, this is in the first few verses, And in verse 3, he says, "Now go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare and put to death both men, woman, child, and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And you'll have to go back and look in your scripture if you really want to understand why God was doing this on them, for them. And it has to do with what they did to his people. And so Saul goes in and he puts together an army and he goes and fights them. And in verse 7, he defeats the Amalekites. Verse 8, he captures the king. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared the king, that's Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they weren't willing to destroy him. Now, if you read verse 11, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and the Lord says to Samuel, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." So what happened to Saul? "Well, we killed all the people and all the children, but I didn't kill the king and these animals." And Saul begins to make excuses. "The people wanted these animals. I wanted them for them." He wasn't obedient. Yes, he lied, but he wasn't obedient. He didn't do it exactly the way the Lord said to. So, the Lord tells me years ago, "Get ordained." I didn't exactly obey him. I didn't obey him at all. I talked myself right out of it. And then I end up and things don't progress like I wanted them to. And then correction comes and I finally get back squared away again. Might have been in Macon 2 years earlier. I don't know. But when the Lord speaks, what did we hear? What happened to Paul when the people were getting a word from the Lord or a sense from the Lord that bad things are going to happen back in Jerusalem to you? But they did what? They added to it and said, "So don't go." So here we got another example. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. What he tells you to do, do it exactly like he told you to do. And that is so, so important. It goes on down, and verse 23 calls it about, well, verse 22 says, obedience is better than sacrifice. 23 says rebellion, which is what you're doing if you don't, if you purposely disobey the word of the Lord, is as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination as idolatry. And ended up that Saul was rejected as king because of this. Now, we've all done this. And so what do we say? "Father, forgive me. I'm wrong. I'm turning. I'm going your direction." And do we keep thinking about it? Do we keep beating ourselves up because we did this? No. We put it in the past and let it be. Now, I've got another important lesson that I want to talk about. Don't assume, be led. Now, in your notes, let's go to 2 Samuel, 5th chapter. I've got two things there, and I was going to use two different parts of it to talk about, but I'm just going to do it all from one so we don't have to take time. It's the same account, and I was just going to give you both accounts in a different way. So 2 Samuel 5, and if we start with the 18th verse, I can do this quickly. So David has just been named king, and the Philistines have heard about it, and they came in verse 18 and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. That's good, isn't it? He sought the Lord first thing. "Shall I go up against them? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." Now, this scripture is right before verse 20. State the obvious there, where David calls the place Baal-perazim because he says, "The Lord has broken through my enemies like the breakthrough of the waters." So what happened when David was obedient to the word of the Lord? He got a major breakthrough because the Philistines heretofore had beat the tar out of these folks. And they kept coming back against them. Well, guess what? Verse 22. The Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out where? Same valley. Now, what would we do? Would we, well, I sought the Lord the first time, so he must want me to do it the same way. Look at what happened. David sought the Lord a second time. Verse 23, and the Lord said, you shall not go directly up, circle round behind them, and come at them in front of the balsam trees, and as you shall be, it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, you shall act promptly, for the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. So this time, David just had to be obedient to the Lord, and the Lord took care of it. But yet, what do we do? Well, I prayed for this person like that. I'll just use the same way. Instead of being led. So I just felt like that was real important. Think about Jesus. Four blind people, four different accounts of healing. One, he said, be it to you for blind. One, be it according to your faith. Two, he felt compassion, laid his hand out and touched him. Three, he spit in his eye. Four, he spit in the mud, spit in the clay, made mud and put it on his eyes, said, go wash. Why didn't he do it the same way? I only do what I hear and what I see. So we got a good lesson. Finally, this term reverence. Jessica, let me, oh man, I'll look at this one. I want to see that I put this note in here. Yeah, I did. If you don't reverence the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a hard time recognizing His voice. James 4:5, King James says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? Amplified says, do you think the Spirit whom He's caused to dwell in us yearns over us and yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love? What's he saying there? The Holy Spirit that is in you is jealous for you to have a relationship high, or a good, strong relationship with Him. In other words, to highly esteem Him. To be aware, and not only be aware, but to reverence His presence. I'm just going to tell you, there's been times when I've been spirit aware and reverence poor. And again, I don't think I'm all that different from a lot of folks. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now listen with your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Short verse. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench literally means to put out a fire. How is the Holy Spirit often referred to or displayed as? Fire. How did He come down on Pentecost? How did He appear to Moses in the burning bush? So it says, don't put out the fire of the Spirit. How do we do that? Look at verse 20. Do not despise. Now let me just stop here. Despise does not mean hate as we think about it today. Despise in Bible times means lightly esteem. I've got the reference on, we won't go to Esau when he did not highly esteem his birthright. He said he despised it because he was hungry. You've got the same account used a similar thing in 1 Samuel, where they did not highly esteem the Lord. And he says, those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. So we a little different context than we think of the word. But look at what this next verse says, verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, don't limit this. What is a prophetic utterance? A moving, an act of the Holy Spirit. So don't take this to mean just don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophetic utterances. We don't want to do that. But what he's saying, I believe, is how we quench the Spirit is we despise, don't esteem the movement of the Spirit because we don't reverence it. Don't despise the gift of healing. Don't despise a word of knowledge. And then listen to what I'm going to say. Don't despise the still small voice of the Lord, the internal witness leading you. When we reverence the Spirit, truly reverence, when He leads us, what will we do? We'll follow. Now, I was going to close this by going through Psalm 23, but we don't have time to do it. So let me just encourage you. Go through Psalm 23 and read it with what we talked about in John 10. I'm a good shepherd. You hear my voice. And I do what? I guide you. I lead you. That's one of the... It's over and over. It's in verse 2. He leads. He guides. He takes me through. But I want you to read this in terms of the Lord being your good shepherd and how He's going to lead and guide you. There is nothing in this chapter where He's leading us and leaving us out alone. When we go through times that are tough because He's led us to go in a certain direction to do something, to take us somewhere, then He's there to sustain us. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He pours out His Spirit. He anoints your head with oil. I liken that to the Hosea in the John 7 scripture. When you press on to know, what did it say? The Spirit's going to be there and He's going to pour out the latter rain. So read this and just ponder it in terms of what we've talked about, of being led by this good shepherd.